this morning, if you would, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 as we continue our study through Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica. And as we've seen in our study so far in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we focused on how the church was born. And now here in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, we're looking at how the church grew. And keep in mind that Paul spent 3 Sabbaths in Thessalonica before he was run out of town. And what's amazing to me, and it shouldn't be, but it is, in those 3 weeks or so, we not only see people getting saved, but growing in the Lord, maturing in the faith. And here's the thing that we need to remember. Witnessing is more than just sharing your faith and seeing people come to know the Lord. That's part of our responsibility. We're also to train them up in the things of God, and that's what's missing many times as people witness. Now, last time, as we began our study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we looked at leadership and how leadership spoke of faithfulness. And that's important. Leaders need to be faithful in the work they're doing, and as they are, they're imparting that quality in those they are leading so that they can go out and be faithful in the work they're doing. And yes, we saw there was discouragement, suffering, but also we saw the speaking forth of the truth of God found in the Word of God, that they didn't bow to the pressure of men, but submitted to the will of God. They didn't try to tickle the ears of those who were listening, but they, again, spoke forth the Word of God so that conviction may come upon the person who's listening. You see, Paul, Silas, and Timothy were faithful in this work, and they were instilling in these new believers these qualities of faithfulness. This morning, in our study here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to look at leadership with the focus being on gentleness. And like I said last time, you know, we're all leaders in some capacity or another, either in the home, work, school, church, neighborhood. These qualities, thus, are important for us to understand and apply to our lives. You see, if we don't, we can hurt others by our actions or by our words. Let me show you what I mean. This is give you an illustration. At the school carnival, our kids won 4 free goldfish. Lucky us. So out I went Saturday morning to find an aquarium. And the first few I priced ranged from $40 to $70. Then I spotted one right in the aisle, a discarded 10-gallon display tank, complete with gravel and filter for a mere $5. Sold. Of course, it was nasty, dirty, but the savings made the 2 hours of cleanup a breeze. Those 4 new fish looked great in their new home, at least for the first day. But by Sunday, one had died, too bad, but 3 remained. Monday morning revealed a 2nd casualty, and by Monday night, a 3rd goldfish had gone belly up. We called in an expert, a member of our church who has a 30-gallon tank. It didn't take him long to discover the problem. I had washed the tank with soap, an absolute no-no. My uninformed efforts had destroyed the very lives I was trying to protect. Sometimes in our zeal to clean up our own lives or the lives of others, we unfortunately use killer soaps, condemnation, criticism, nagging, fits of temper. We think we're doing right, but our harsh, self-righteous treatment is more than they can bear. Again, this is not an easy lesson because we probably all have gone down that path of maybe being harsh or condemning or criticizing and so on. So I think we can glean some lessons that God has for us here. And this is not to condemn you. It's to correct you, to correct me if need be, and to encourage you to go forward. You know, the wonderful thing about our God is He shows us what is in our heart so we can let it go. We can give it to Him and grow in our relationship with Him. We saw that Thursday evening as we were going through the Gospel of Luke, and we saw how Peter was following the Lord at the distance. Jesus is arrested now. He's with the religious leaders, and Peter's following, but it's a distance. And then he's warming himself by the enemy's fire, and then he's hiding in the shadows because people are saying, "Hey, aren't you one of his followers?" And he's like, "No, no." And the Lord already warned Peter, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And when he denied the Lord that 3rd time and that rooster crowed, it said the eyes of Jesus met the eyes of Peter. And he was convicted. He was broken. You see, for Peter, when the Lord said, "You're going to deny me," Peter said, "No way. No way. Yeah, these other guys may deny you, but not me. I'm Peter. I'm the rock." The Lord said, "Peter, you will deny me." And Peter found out he did. And when those compassionate, loving eyes of Jesus looked at Peter, it broke him of self. It broke him of pride. And that's what God does in our lives. He breaks us of those things. Why? So we can depend upon Him. It's not about me. It's about him and what he's doing in my life. It's not about me being so educated, intelligent, rich, this or that. It's about the Lord working in me. And so all these lessons are so important. So let's pick up 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 7, and see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word. Paul said, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." I don't know about you, but these verses are convicting to me. Paul's saying that Silas, Timothy, and Paul himself gave whatever they had, put their lives on the line to see the Thessalonian believers grow, to minister to the body of Christ. They labored. They agonized. They were even in pain day and night because they loved these new believers so much they were willing to sacrifice their own lives for them. And Paul says he was gentle towards these believers, like that of a nursing mother. And the word gentle carries with it the idea of being kind to them. It's a beautiful picture. And, you know, moms, you know that when you're nursing your child, it's all about them, isn't it? It really is. It doesn't matter what time of day it is, what you're doing. When they want to eat, they want to eat. You got to feed them. And the reason you do is because you love them. And in the nursing process, there is that intimacy that even makes the bond stronger. This sacrificial love that a mother has for a child, Paul's saying, he loves these Thessalonian believers the same way. With that sacrificial love, willing to do anything for them whenever they needed it. You see, that love was manifested in his actions, the things he did, the things that he said. He wasn't harsh towards them. He was gentle. He was not impatient with them. He was gentle. And in these two verses we're going to look at this morning, there's four main points in regards to this relationship that Paul had with these believers. Like a nursing mother, he cherished them. Like a nursing mother, he was affectionate towards them. Like a nursing mother, he imparted to them the gospel and his life. And lastly, like a nursing mother, he was dear towards them. These are qualities of a good leader, like a nursing mother who sacrifices all for her child. We as leaders should do no less for those who are looking to us for guidance. So with the remainder of our time this morning, we're going to look at these four areas because I think they're important. That first one is Paul cherished them. That word cherishes literally means to warm with body heat. Now, isn't that interesting? Paul says it's like a nursing mother, right? What do you do when you bring your child up to nurse? You're warming them. You're putting them next to your body. And that's the idea here. Paul's saying, this is what I've done with these believers. I've taken care of them. I've warmed them with body heat, my body heat. I've been close to them, close to my heart. I've brought them. And that's important. He didn't push them away. He drew them close. And in fact, he had to leave because he was run out of town, not because he wanted to go. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 17 through 20, we see this. "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy." You see, Paul didn't want to leave them. He was only there for three Sabbaths, maybe 21 days. But Satan stirred up the people to come against him and the work he was doing, and he had to leave. But his heart was still with these believers, and he loved them so much. And a result of that was the church was growing. His compassion towards them, they saw, and they grew. And that's the heart of Jesus. When Jesus looked at Jerusalem, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing." Notice he didn't say, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I just want to smote you because you guys are dumb." No. I mean, look at the compassion of Jesus for them. "I want to gather you under the shadow of my wings, the shelter of my wings, to take comfort in him, protected by him, rest in him." That's how much he loves us. He cherishes us, even when we aren't doing the right thing. And we're to do no less. In fact, this word cherish, Webster defined, and this is from the 1828 edition of Webster, Noah Webster said this, to treat with tenderness and affection, to give warmth, ease, or comfort to hold as dear, to embrace with affection, to foster and encourage, to treat in a manner to encourage growth by protection, aid, attendance, or supplying nourishment. That's what the Lord is doing in our lives, and it's what Paul was doing in the lives of these Thessalonian believers. A huge example. And let me say this, you know, people can say all kinds of things about me, and you know, it hurts, but it is what it is. It just goes with the territory. But here's the thing. When someone attacks the sheep that God has entrusted to me, and I'm speaking of all of you, you know, like a mother bear who's protecting her cubs, I'm going to step forward and protect you because I cherish you. You know, a while back someone was doing that. They were attacking the sheep, going after them, and, you know, I went after them. And I know some of you are thinking, oh, my God, he's Italian. What did he do? Is that... No. You know, they got the point. I let them know that by their words, they're hurting people. You see, that's not the way a leader leads. A leader leads having... You cherish the people. You want to see them grow. I mean, think about our Lord. You know, you wake up in the morning, the Lord goes, you're a loser. You're going to blow it this many times today. Does the Lord do that with us? No, every day is new and fresh with the Lord. You know, and He wants us to be like that to others, to care for them. In fact, think about a mother. Would a mother allow someone to hurt their child? No. In fact, man, you know, someone comes against your child, that mother is there probably faster than the father. She's taking care of them. That's my child there. Don't touch them. Now, do some mothers allow that to happen? Yeah, they do. They're not good mothers. But the idea here, a good leader is no different than a good mother. You watch over those whom God has placed in your care, be it your spouse, your children, your co-workers, your employees, those in the church or whatever. I mean, this is a tragic story. It happened a while ago, but we're told years ago a young mother was making her way across the hills of South Wales, carrying her tiny baby in her arms when she was overtaken by a blinding blizzard. And she never reached her destination. And when the blizzard had subsided, her body was found by searchers beneath a mound of snow. But they discovered that before her death, she had taken off all her outer clothing and wrapped it about her baby. And when they unwrapped the child, to their great surprise and joy, they found he was alive and well. She had mounded her body over his and given her life for her child, proving the depths of a mother's love. Years later, that child, David Lloyd Jones, grown to manhood, became Prime Minister of Great Britain, and without a doubt, one of England's greatest statements. That's Paul's point here. He brought these Thessalonian believers close to his heart, his life, because he cherished them just as a mother would her infant child. Man, that's incredible when you think about that, because, you know, again, when we think of leaders today, they're brash and harsh and, oh, man, they don't care. It's my way or the highway. And that wasn't Paul at all. He cherished them. The second point is Paul was affectionate towards them, and it should make sense. You know, a nursing mother and her child, they have this fond affection. And it's so special that it's hard to compare with other kinds of love. This Greek word translated affection speaks of someone longing passionately and earnestly for someone. It's a deep love, deep affection. It's unsurpassed by anything else. In fact, ancient inscriptions on the tombs of dead babies sometimes contained this term when parents wanted to describe their sad longing for a soon departed child. Think about this. Now I'm going back a few years, but after you have a child, you and your wife decide to go on a date. You know, it's been maybe a month, 2 months, I don't know. And you decide to go on a date. And you're all excited, and you go on this date, and you're gone 10 minutes, and what are you doing? I wonder how so-and-so's doing. Oh, I miss him so much. You've been gone 10 minutes! Yeah, that affection, that longing, it's just there. And, you know, for me, and it does drive my wife crazy just a little bit. There's a lot of things that I do that does that. But, you know, when I go on vacation, my time with my wife is special. It's a time where we're all alone, and we do a lot of cruises because we're all alone. I know the boat has thousands of people on it, but we find our place on there, and we just enjoy it. And there's no cell phones, and we don't get internet on the cruise. You have to pay a lot of money, which is, like, great, because I don't even feel guilty now. I'm not going to get it. So I don't get phone calls. I don't get anything. And I get to spend time with my wife. But here's where it gets bad for me. The ship's heading back to port. And Julie already sees I'm in ministry mode. That's what she calls it, MM, ministry mode. And I'm thinking, okay, this is what I have to do when I get back. I have to talk to this person. I got to get this done. I got to get that done. And I'm already back. I'm working on that. That's hard. But I love you guys, and I miss you guys. I don't know if you miss me or not. Maybe you don't. I don't know. But I do miss you guys. And I think, you know, that's how leaders should be. They should have that agape love, that unconditional love for the people that they're overseeing. And like I said, love is an action word. I mean, how many people say, I love you, and then you watch what they do, and you can easily come to the conclusion that those words were empty. They were meaningless because their actions didn't match what they were saying. And if you don't love the people you are leading, you don't have affection for them, you need to either repent and get right with God or step out until you can love them, until you can have that affection for them. And it's hard because people will treat you not in a nice way sometimes. And you can't let your heart get hard, cold towards people. You can't put up a wall, I'm not letting anybody in because I get hurt all the time. No. How do I avoid getting hurt? You put up a wall? No. You're going to get hurt. That's why you just bring it before Jesus and say, Lord, I don't get it, but I'm giving it to you. And you don't get cold. You don't get hard. You have to have that affection towards them, just as a mother would her infant child, that tenderness. Well, the third point is Paul imparted to them the gospel in his life. And this verb translated impart in the Greek carries with it the idea to share or to give someone something without losing it themselves. And that's important, as you'll see in a minute. Here's the thing. If I give you my car, I don't any longer retain possession of it. It's yours. I gave it to you. That's not what this word in part speaks of. It's giving to someone something and yet I'm retaining it. I don't lose anything. And again, we'll see that in a minute. This first thing that Paul imparted to these Thessalonians was the gospel of God or the good news of God. Paul imparted to them the gospel of God. And when he did Paul lose part of the gospel in his own life? No, not at all. That would be foolish. That wouldn't make any sense. And the gospel is, again, more than seeing someone come to saving faith by sharing the word of God. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and this is so important, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Yes, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. But it doesn't end there. The word of God brings forth the gospel message, and it's the word of God that helps us to grow in our relationship with God. Jesus, in this great commission, said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's important. But think about a mother imparting to her child the things that will help them to grow, to mature, to be independent, you might say. And she's patient. She doesn't give up. She's giving of herself. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But it's not just bringing them to saving faith. It's teaching them now. They're newborn babes in Christ. You don't just say, oh, here, it's a newborn. Good luck. No, now, in fact, it's your responsibility to do it. Now, here's the problem today in the church in general. As we moved away from the teaching of the Word of God and have tried to entertain people and make them laugh and feel good, and we negate the things that they need, the pure milk of God's Word. Peter, in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you want a baby to grow, you have to feed them. And that's true for Christians as well. They need the milk, pure milk of God's Word. And he opens up the chapter with the word therefore, which points us back to the previous point he made in 1 Peter 1, verses 23 through 25. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flowers of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. How true that is. I mean, look at the pastors that have come and gone. I mean, great men of God who have faithfully taught the word. But where are they today? Well, they're with the Lord. But they're not here anymore. I mean, we still have J. Vernon McGee on the radio station. He died 40 years ago. 40 years. Why? Because he teaches the word of God. And it doesn't grow old. It doesn't get outdated. You see how important that is? And Peter is saying, we're born again by the power of God's Spirit working through the Word of God. And we need to stay in the Word of God. We need to take in the solid milk of God's Word, that sound doctrine, healthy doctrine into our lives. Because it will protect us. It will help us to grow. It will mature us in the Lord. What's interesting, you know, in those verses we read here in Peter, is Peter says you need to put away, eliminate these things from our lives, like malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, because they're going to cause division between believers and it'll keep us out of God's word. Yeah, you may have practiced those things, but now we're a new creation in Christ and we need to discard them from our lives. Don't put them back, or don't put on those soiled garments anymore. And again, you know, as newborn babes or newborn babies, they want to eat all the time. We should have a hunger for God's word. We really should, because I don't know about you, but you know, as I look at the things that are in this world, I'm not built up by them. Are you? I mean, I turn on the news and, you know, if I had a gun, the TV would be gone. That's how mad I get watching it. It's ridiculous. But when I read God's word, there's not anger or hatred or any of that. You know what there is? There's peace. It's like I've been washed. Yeah, I really needed that. You know, Jeremiah said, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Oh, just that passion for God's word that brings us joy. We just rejoice because we see all God's love towards us. And, you know, the Lord shows us the things that are in our heart that we need to change. Paul taught these new believers the truths of God found in the word of God. And yet, you know, we have those coming against the word of God or saying foolish things like, you know, I've heard it all before. How many Bible studies do we need? Well, I like what Peter said, because he tells us. 2 Peter 2, verses 12 through 15. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, this body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Now, I've been teaching the Word of God here at Calvary and Manitowoc for almost 22 years now. We've been through the entire Bible, and we're finishing up our second time through the Bible. So you've heard it all before. Why do I continue to teach you these things? Why do you continue to come? Don't leave. You've heard it all before, right? Because Peter said we need to be reminded of these things because we forget so easily, don't we? I mean, all of a sudden, you know, we're going 240 and all of a sudden, man, where did that come from? Why did I say that? Why did I do that? You need to be reminded of these things. And I should say I'm always amazed, but I am. God is an amazing God. But, you know, you're talking with someone and it's something that the Lord has already shown you. Or the Lord, as I'm teaching on Thursdays or Sundays, and all of a sudden, what I'm saying, it just speaks to your heart. Man, who called Pastor Joe to tell him that one? Nobody. It's God. He speaks to us. And we do, like I said, need to be reminded. You know, Peter said, I'm going to leave you a reminder of these things after my decease. Why? So you can read them over and over and over again. See, the Word of God was so important to the early church. In fact, Acts 2:42, as the church got started, this is what they were about. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And that was the first message I gave on a Sunday morning here at Calvary in Manitowoc. That was what I felt the Lord was showing me, that this is what this church is to be about. and I haven't changed or departed from that. You know, people ask, well, why did you come here to Manitowoc? There are plenty of churches here. So I said, this is the reason. Acts 2:42. They needed to hear the Word of God. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, the whole counsel of God from Genesis through Revelation. That was, they continued steadfastly, speaks of a, you know, steadfast and single-minded fidelity toward a certain course of action. In the apostles' doctrine was one of the ways. Love for the Word of God. Because sound doctrine, guys, leads to sound faith and sound speaking, and it helps us to grow in the Lord. Why are so many Christians so spiritually malnourished and sick? Because they're not taking in the Word of God into their lives. If you took in just garbage food 24/7, you wouldn't be healthy. That's just the way it is. And the same is true with the Word of God. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. But, you know, today we try to negate the Word of God, or we're flippant about the Word of God, and it doesn't matter what it says, it's how do you feel? I want to talk about your feelings. You know, whoa, whoa, feelings, right? Sorry. I like what Warren Wiersbe had to say about this. He said, today a modern shallow attitude groans. Don't give us doctrine, we just want practical truth from the heart. But such an approach would never have gotten to first base in the early church, let alone all the great preachers and teachers of church history. We need precision in doctrine just as much as we need precision in medicine, law, and mechanics. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, I want a doctor who knows what he's doing. He goes on, can you imagine a sick man saying to his doctor, Doc, it makes no difference whether you remove my appendix or my liver, just as long as I know you care about me. It makes a big difference, okay? He concludes, if devotional truth is not based on doctrinal truth, it is merely religious sentimentalism. And it will take more than a sentimental church to win the world to Jesus Christ. Amen to that. The early church was not interested in fluff. They were interested in all that God had for them. And they listened, they studied, and they talked about the things of God, and they grew in the Lord. A healthy diet will help us to grow strongly, both physically, spiritually. And what are you taking in your life? It needs to be the Word of God. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And if we want to be healthy, we need to do that too. The second practice is that they were involved in fellowship. And it's a Greek word, koinonia. It speaks of communion, fellowship, participation, sharing in something. They continued steadfastly in this. Not just when they felt like it. It was a pattern of their new life in Christ. Coming together as a body of believers to worship the Lord, study His Word, and spend time with each other is important. Remember Paul in his letter to the Hebrew Christians. They were struggling with their faith. They were getting persecution among the Jews who were trying to get them back to following the law. And some were avoiding the fellowship because they didn't want to be associated with these Christians. And Paul said, let us consider in Hebrews 10:24-25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. They were in fellowship with each other. You know, I don't understand why Christians don't want that fellowship. It's vital. It helps us to grow. It helps us to get corrected maybe when we're going astray. But some people say, well, you know, I just go out in nature and I worship God on Sundays, worshiping nature. So you're a pagan. You're a nature worshiper. You know, God, show me in the pastoral epistles where it says, go gather in nature and worship nature. You won't find it. Now, I look at creation and I go, it is amazing. I love watching nature. But there is a time and place for it. And there's a time and place where we gather together to worship the Lord together as a family, as a body of believers. Because as iron sharpens iron, we sharpen each other. And I'll tell you what, in this day when there is so much garbage, so much false doctrine out there, you can't even keep up with it. We need each other to help us. I don't know if you saw one of the musicians that's going to be at LifeFest this year, which I don't recommend, Matt Maher. He is a Catholic evangelist. Think about that. He's evangelizing Catholicism. That's his goal, is to bring people into the Catholic faith. Why are we partnering with someone like that. It's wrong. We need to be aware. Iron sharpens iron. That's why fellowship is important. And how do you get to know, how could you pray for someone you don't know? Isn't it easier when you get to know them and they're sharing, they're open with you. This is what I'm going through. Could you just pray for me? Awesome. That fellowship. Also, they shared in the breaking of bread. And I don't necessarily believe this is just a meal here. I think this is speaking of communion. Was there a meal shared with communion? I believe there was. They had their love feast. They got together. But I think it was communion, sharing what God had done, remembering the sacrifice that he made. And they gathered together and they prayed together. It was a praying church. That's, a lot of times this is one of the areas that are neglected by Christians. And we neglect it. God wants us to talk with him so he can direct us, correct us, guide us, show his love towards us, answer our heart's cry, and so on. But you have to talk with him. You know, Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Are we, as a body of believers, are we praying for our leaders here in the state government? What about our nation? Are we praying for our leaders? I'm not saying praying for fire to come down and destroy some of them. I know we would like that, but no. Are we praying for them that somehow, some way, God would get a hold of their hearts? You know, some of these leaders, I think, have passed that period of time where they should be in government. Because I don't even know what they're talking about. But I need to pray for them. It's easy to put them down. But how much more important to pray that they would turn their life around, come to Jesus somehow, some way. Could it happen? Absolutely. Paul is a great example of someone who you would never say would have come to know the Lord. And he did. I don't think there was one Christian in the early church that knew of Paul would say, yeah, that guy's going to get saved. He was persecuting Christians, man. He was pulling them out of their homes. He was on the road to Damascus to get more Christians and bring them back to go before the council. More Christian Jews. And he got saved. We're to pray together. Even, you know, on Saturday mornings, we have prayer here. It's open for people to come and lift up their prayers before God. So, Paul here, as a leader, taught the people in Thessalonica the Word of God. And here's the thing. It wasn't 15 minutes. It wasn't 30 minutes. It wasn't an hour. I think Paul spent all day teaching them, or maybe all evening teaching them. Because how did they learn so much in 3 weeks? That the early church was focused on the Word of God, sound doctrine, healthy doctrine was taught, and these saints grew. And they used then the gifts that God had given them to bless the body of Christ and bring glory to God. Now, I'm going to share this article from Answers in Genesis from 2011. And this took place, only 6 years ago. And it deals with the negating of the scriptures and how it affects our beliefs. According to data gathered last year by the Americas Research Group, only 17.3% of Christian institutions surveyed defined authority of the Bible to mean you believe everything it says. Only 17.3%. So they're instructing pastors and leaders of churches not to believe the Word of God is the Word of God. The majority. Other institutions said the Bible is foundational, 30%. A book of guidelines, 22%. Or inspired by God, 21.2%. Additionally, when asked, what does your institution teach about the Bible? Only 35.3% of respondents said they teach that it is true. Well, why are you a Christian organization then? Why are you a Christian school? You don't even believe the Christian's teaching. The two most popular answers after that were it was inspired by God, 25%, and it's a book of guidelines, 23.1%. Well, phrases such as foundational, inspired by God, sound good to prospective students and their parents. Ham says those are newspeak terms, which are used because they sound pleasing but mean something totally different. The data shows just how little inspired of God means with the three follow-up questions. Respondents were asked if they believed in the inspiration, the inerrancy, and the infallibility of the Scriptures. While nearly all respondents expressed their belief in the inspiration of Scripture, 98.1%, Less than three quarters of respondents, 74%, affirmed their belief in the inerrancy or total accuracy of the Bible. Nearly 19% of respondents rejected the belief that the scriptures are infallible or incapable of failing. We're well down the road of secularism, Ham told the Christian Post. Ham said changes reflected in ARG's 2010 data all started with a small crack in the college theology. That crack, he explained, is the way the institutions teach Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And that's absolutely true. All right, if you disregard Genesis as being true, it really took millions of years and we evolved, then why is the rest of the book true? If in the beginning God did not create the heavens and the earth, what makes you think he's doing anything at all? These are just nice stories. And that's exactly what we're being told. These are just stories for you to learn by. They're not the truth. Well, they're absolutely the truth. We must not compromise our faith or water down the Word of God or make it more appealing to people by editing what would offend people. God says what he means and he means what he says. And our responsibility is not to change that, but to share it with others. Whether they like it or not, it doesn't matter. And Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? Why is that so important? Because a time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They're going to heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. People will try to sway you away from sharing the Word of God or teaching the Word of God, from talking about the Lord's return, and so on. And why are we listening to people instead of the Lord? You know, if people don't like me teaching the Word of God, that's their problem, not mine. I'm sorry. I'm not going to stand before the Lord and hear him say, why didn't you teach my Word? And my answer be, because so-and-so didn't like it. You know, gong, right? I don't want to offend them, but I have no problem offending the Lord. Think about it. And it should make sense because, you know, today there's such this push to grow churches instead of building churches up in the faith. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were more concerned about building them up in the faith. And not only was the gospel imparted to them, but also their lives. 1 Thessalonians 2:2, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Hey, we laid our lives on the line for you guys because we love you like a nursing mother loves her child. You know, a teacher asked the boy this question, you know, suppose your mother baked a pie and there were seven of you, your parents and five children. What part of the pie would you get? And the boy said, a sixth. The teacher said, oh, I'm sorry, son. You don't know your fractions. Remember, there are seven of you. Yes, teacher, said the boy, but you don't know my mother. Mother would say she didn't want any pie. Yeah. That's where these guys, Paul, Silas, Timothy, laying their lives open, giving whatever they had to see these people grow in the Lord. And they endured all kinds of affliction. Turn back to 2 Corinthians for a second. Chapter 11. Just listen to what Paul endured to get the gospel message out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul's coming after false teachers with their false doctrine and who were coming against Paul. And starting in verse 22, he said this, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Wow. You know, I'm thinking I need a new agent who books me on these gigs, right? This is horrible. Paul says, I don't even think about all that stuff. What I'm concerned about are the churches. How they're doing. Are they growing? You see, it wasn't focused on Paul. It was focused on others. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:10 said, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Wow. You know, there are some today who, you know, get the titles, you know, the most reverend, tall, whatever, so-and-so. Titles are horrible. They are. Because what happens is, when you have a title, you start looking down upon people. We forget that we're all servants of God. Paul could have said, hey man, I'm an apostle. I want a little respect here. I want some meals here. I want a place to stay. And not just, you know, the floor. None of that. Paul gave his life for these believers because he loved them and he served the Lord. And isn't that exactly what our Lord said? For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Who do we think we are demanding things? Titles, positions, or, you know, different things. Paul, beaten for his faith, stoned, shipwrecked, because the love of Christ compelled him. That was the main thing. And he loved people. And I realize, you know, that was Paul, and you could say, I'm not Paul, but which is true, but Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You see, the things you do, how you serve, shows how much you love people, how you care for them. And I'm not being legalistic here at all. I've been married to my wife, Julie, for 38 years now. And since her back surgery last year, she's getting much, much better now. But she wasn't able to do a lot of things around the house. So I did that. Why? Because there's a law in my house that says I must do these things. No, there's not at all. There's nothing like that. I love her. I want to take care of her. She would do the same for me. It's not a legalistic relationship. It's a love relationship that is manifested in the things that I do and the things that I say. And that's what Paul's saying here. I love you guys, man. My life is a witness, is a testimony to that fact. And so Paul imparted to them the gospel and his life. Not only coming to the saving faith, but Paul built them up in the faith and laying down his life for them to see him grow and mature, just as a mother would care for her infant child. Well, the fourth point is he was dear towards them. And for some, the question may be to Paul, why do you do this for them? Why were you willing to sacrifice your life for these people you barely knew? Which he didn't. He knew them for 21 days. That was it. Well, the love of God constrained him, controlled his life, but he dearly loved them, as I said before. It's hard to sacrifice your life for someone you don't care about. You could fake it for a time, but eventually the true colors will come out when things get tough or whatever. That really is the heart of a pastor or a leader, their love for the other person, just like a mother has for a child. J. Vernon McGee put it like this. He said, have you ever heard of a mother's union which insisted a mother would work only for 8 hours of the day? Have you known any mothers who punch the clock and then turn away from their crying babies because they refuse to work anymore? Maybe some mothers will work out of some kind of union agreement like that, but I don't think real mothers would want it. Mothers work a little differently, night and day. In New England, there were two girls who worked together in the cotton mills. One of them quit working, and they didn't see each other for several years. They met on the street one day, and the girl from the mill said, what are you doing now? Are you still working? The other one replied, no, I'm not working. I'm married. I not only have a husband, I also have a little boy. I get up at 3 a.m. to feed the baby. Then I get up early to fix breakfast and make a lunch for my husband. I take care of the baby through the day, and then I prepare dinner for my husband. The first girl exclaimed, I remember when you worked at the mill, how you used to watch the clock. When that 5 o'clock whistle blew, you were out of there. The young mother replied, I don't watch the clock anymore. I'm working longer hours, but it isn't really work. You see, the girl was motivated by love, and it didn't seem like work anymore. And that is exactly what Paul is saying here. He loved these people. Why are you in ministry? Why are you serving in the church? Why are you a mom or dad? Why are you a leader at work? Why are you a leader in the neighborhood? Hopefully not because you're forced into it. That the love of God compels you. And your love for these people is overwhelming. You care for them. You want to see them come to the faith. You want to see them grow in the Lord. You want to see them mature. You know, in marriage relationships, sadly, we see this love decrease over the years, and that's always dangerous. You know, when you're dating, Man, you're the best. Then I always tell couples that I'm counseling who want to get married, I said, you know, this is the best that person's going to get, okay? They're showing you their best. They have nothing else. They're laying all their cards out on the table, hoping to sway you to marry them. So this is it. If you can live with that, praise the Lord, man. If you're expecting to make them better, good luck, okay? This is it. And so they get married. They love each other. Oh, they're so in love. But after time, that love grows cold. And no longer are you willing to sacrifice your life for that person, and you move on. I've had it. I can't take it anymore. It's too much work. It's too much this. It's too much that. I don't know. When I got married, it was not a contract that I signed. It was a covenant that I made before God. And I didn't say to God, you know, as long as everything works out good, we'll stay together. Because he'd say, son, come here. We need to talk. That's not the deal. The deal is, till death do you part. And I can take care of that for you, Joe, if you want. No, he wouldn't say that. But people do this in ministry as well. You know, they've been in ministry for a time and, you know, they love, oh, I'm in ministry and, you know, it's great. And then it's work and it's hard. And the people are, you know, and not, man. And all of a sudden, now you're cold. And that love you had towards the people is decreasing. And it's more of a job now. I have to do this. And you just don't have that joy. It ends up being a burden. You know, if that's the way you feel, you need, again, to repent and get right with God or step out. And hopefully you repent and get right with God because God wants to use you. That's the whole point. We need to love people. We need to minister to them. You see, as we draw close to God, as we're walking in fellowship with Him, the love of God is poured out into our lives, isn't it? But we're not a container that contains God. We're a channel, a vessel, or a channel in which God can flow through and touch others. So as the love of God is poured into our lives, it goes outward and it touches your life, the lives of those who aren't believers, all over the place. That's the way it should be. He was dear towards them or loved them dearly, and they grew. So I think some powerful lessons we learned here for our own lives that we can apply within our marriages, you know, raising our children, in the workplace, in the neighborhood, in the church over ministries that we're in. Paul, like a nursing mother, he cherished them. Like a nursing mother, he was affectionate towards them. Like a nursing mother, he imparted to them the gospel in his life. And lastly, like a nursing mother, he was dear towards them. Qualities of a good leader. Like a nursing mother who sacrifices all for her child, we as leaders should do no less for those who are looking to us for guidance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these lessons. And Lord, yeah, we fall so far short, but Lord, you are there teaching us and growing us and helping us to mature. And Lord, we're thankful you don't give up on us. That Lord, we know we blow it. And you're right there, ready to pick us up, get us moving again. And I just pray for any that are struggling in this area who can't let go of the mistakes they made, that, Lord, they would give it to you and move on. Mistakes just hold us back. But, Lord, your forgiveness is always there and it moves us forward. And we're so thankful for that. And we just pray for each of us here this morning, Lord, that as we lead in whatever capacity that we do so with love, like a nursing mother for her child, have that kind of compassion towards people. Thank you, Lord, for being our God. Thank you for your lessons. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.